Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. This is week two in a five-week sermon series through this short little book. And we're in chapter one again this morning, and we'll be in chapter two next week as we make our way through this little study. This is chapter one is the chapter we would have read at the beginning of the service if we would have taken the time to do that. I'm not going to read the chapter for you this morning, not going to take the time to do that. Trust that you've done that before you came, or you'll do that this afternoon to ensure what I'm sharing is in line with God's word. But let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll press into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, now it is our privilege, grace to us to have your word open before us. We pray that you would take that which is written. That's what has been written down for our benefit, and that you would use it for good in our lives, that you might be glorified and that we might be encouraged and strengthened in grace. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When God mightily delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, as he promised that he would, and as he increased them as a people and gave them their law and gave them their land, establishing them as a people through whom the promised rescuer, the promised deliverer would come, God also gave them en route to the promised land. He gave them the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the offerings, all of which Jesus fulfilled and surpassed. But as we think back through that period of time, in the tabernacle and then later in the temple that Solomon built, there was furniture that was created, and one of the pieces of furniture was the lampstand. And when the lampstand was set up in the holy place, the fire on the lampstand was to never go out. The priests were to attend to the lampstand continually, night and day, and they were to keep the fire burning. Well, on the same token, this summer, as many of you go off camping to your state park or your favorite county campground or wherever you go, or some of you may just host bonfires in your backyard, you know and I know that the fire that we build in the bonfire pit that we enjoy around the campfire, we know that the fire must be attended to, because if we don't attend to the fire burns low, grows cold, can even burn out. We know, as we're enjoying a campfire with friends, that as the evening begins to wear on and we know that we're going to retire for the night, at some point we quit attending to the fire because we want that to burn down. All of us know fire needs attention if it's going to keep burning. If you and I were to approach a married couple, let's say we approach them on their wedding anniversary, it's their five-year anniversary or 10-year or 15-year or even beyond that. And we approach the couple and we say to them, keep the fire burning. We know what we're saying and they know how to interpret it. We know that we're saying, keep the fire burning. In other words, keep giving the relationship positive attention, purposeful investment, and intentional engagement. Don't let the fire run low. Don't let the fire burn out. In other words, keep attending to the relationship. Well, the Apostle Paul, in this letter that we have now open before us, he's writing his protege and his friend in the ministry a final letter, a letter of reflection and encouragement and instruction before he dies. And in the opening paragraph of the letter, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to him, fan into flame the gift of God. Matter of fact, this is what he says in verse 6, if you want to look at it, and I'll also put it on the screen. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Timothy is to attend to the gift that he has been given. He is to keep the fire burning. He is to fan into flame the gift of God. This gift, this grace, comes with responsibility. He has been gifted by God. He is not to ignore the gift. He is to attend to it. He's to use it. He's to exercise it. He's to give it away. According to this letter and according to this verse, as we read it, the gift that Timothy received came to him through the laying on of Paul's hands, which is rather interesting. In the prior letter, chapter 4, verse 14, we read that the gift of God came to Timothy when the council of elders laid their hands on Timothy. I think Paul's referring to the same gifting and the same time, but in this letter, he's very personal. So in this letter, he says, you know, hey, this gift came to you when I laid my hands on you. The council of elders laid their hands on you. When Paul and the council of elders laid their hands on Timothy, they were recognizing him and acknowledging him and giving him an authorized position of leadership and authority in the church. This was his calling. This was also his gifting. The leaders in the church were establishing Timothy as a recognized leader. And what the leaders were doing through a ceremony, laying their hands on him, ordaining him to the work of the ministry that God had called him to, as the leaders were laying their hands on Timothy, God was doing in Timothy, for Timothy, and for the church. It's like when we go to a wedding ceremony. We go to a wedding ceremony, and there are a couple of singles that come to the altar, and we lead them through a ceremony. And they pledge their life to one another, and they make promises to one another, and they exchange rings, and they give us a public display of affection. And while we're leading them through a ceremony, we're doing something, and they're making promises to one another. While we're leading them through a ceremony, God is doing something. Because God is the one who unites a couple in a mystery of marriage, right? So we say, what God has joined together, man should not separate. So we're doing a ceremony. We're actually taking a couple of singles through a ceremony where they're going to become husband and wife. While we're doing something, God is doing something, right? It's awesome. Well, Timothy has been gifted. When Paul and the council of elders lay their hands on him, he's been gifted a position, a recognized position of leadership in the church of Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy and telling Timothy to give his positive attention to it, to fan it into flame, this gift that he has been given through the laying on of hands. And it says here, he's not to be cowardly about it. He's not to shrink back from it. He's not to be timid or cowardly or afraid, because God gives a spirit not of timidity, but of power and of love and in self-control. The power that God is giving Timothy and gifting him with isn't power to jump high hurdles and break through brick walls. And it's not power to raise the dead or to somehow defeat Satan. The power God is giving Timothy is the strength of character to lead well. And we take that right from the context. It is the power of love and self-control to exercise the gift that he's been given through the laying on of the hands. Now, this is all rather interesting. Paul wrote Timothy a letter, and he's encouraging him to exercise the gift that he's been given and to do that in power with good character as he leads the church. And we're like, okay, that doesn't, I get it, but that doesn't apply to me. Well, here's how it does apply to you and me. What God calls a person to, he equips them for. What God calls a person to, he equips them for. You read the Bible and you find that God frequently calls the ill-equipped and the weak ones and the unprepared ones. And then he uses them in exceptional ways for the good of the church and for the renown of his glory. And this is grace to you and me. God equips the called. And what God calls you and me to, God equips us for. At this point in the message, I thought about doing a little bit of a development on spiritual gifts, because I think sometimes we get unique understanding as it relates to spiritual gifts. Like, God gives us one gift, and that's the only gift we ever get, and we use that lane, and that's the exercise of our gift. I think in the course of our life, God is going to call us frequently into situations where we are in over our heads, and we don't know what to do, and we don't have the ability to do it or do it well. And God gifts us to obey him in that moment. And we experience his grace, because what God calls you to, he equips you for. That's an incredible encouragement that Timothy is receiving from the Apostle Paul at the beginning of his letter. Before we move on from this point, let me just say one more thing. We live in a very broken world, and inevitably we are impacted by its brokenness. And I say that here in this context because good things need attention and intentional investment, or the fire burns low. Bad things, broken things, they don't need our attention. They just keep coming our way without invitation. Good things need positive attention. Good things need investment. Bad things, they don't. I can give you a million illustrations. Dandelions will push their way up through asphalt parking lots. But how many of you have tomato plants just wildly growing up in your yard and going to produce tomatoes this fall? No, weeds grow in places you don't want them to grow, in places that are impossible for them to grow. But your garden plants, all your peppers and peas, and all, they need attention or they won't produce. Good marriages between good people, they need intention and purposeful investment, because if they don't get it, the fire grows cold and the relationship severs. Have any of you ever met anyone who's been addicted to carrot sticks or celery? Anyone OD on salad? Do you know anyone who's been addicted to cocaine? You see, good things need to be fanned into flame, or the flame burns low, grows cold, and dies out. As we read this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we are reminded we need to defend the faith. We need to maintain the truth, because there's a constant barrage of half-truths and lies, and they just keep rolling in, constantly coming, uninvited, drawing people's attention away. In the prior verse, prior to the one that we just looked at, we read about Lois and Eunice, who have a sincere faith. And we read about that, we're like, man, they're going to have to fight for that faith. They're going to have to work to maintain that faith. Because when we get to chapter 3, we start reading about weak-willed women who are always learning and never able to acknowledge the truth. Why are they always learning and never able to acknowledge the truth? Because they're constantly being told something new, something novel, some latest thing, and they're always being led astray. Lois and Eunice, they're gonna have to maintain the faith. They're gonna have to fight for the faith. Why? Because good things need our attention, our positive investment. Bad things don't. Broken things don't. They just keep pouring into our life. Chapter 2, verse 8, we need to remember Jesus. Why do we need to remember Jesus? Because it's easy to drift from him. It's easy to drift from him as central to the good news and central to our life. In this chapter, we need to follow the pattern of sound words that we have heard and guard the good deposit, because if we don't, these things become lost, forgotten. So I close this part of the message by saying, even the good gifts, the grace of God that Timothy received, the good gift that was given to him through the laying on of hands, these good things need to be given positive attention. Keep the fire burning. Attend to the flame. Don't neglect or ignore it. The good things need to be attended to, for the lack of positive attention leads to the fire burning out. And so we would look at this and we would say, grace and gifting doesn't eradicate responsibility. Grace enables it. We could stay in this lane in this part of the message for quite some time. No one ever drifts into godliness. No one ever drifts in growing in godliness. Now, it requires attention. All good things need attention. All right, that's the first part of the message this morning. This past winter, in February of this year, I had the privilege of speaking at the Montana Wilderness School of the Bible to the students there, and had a great time going and good ministry experience there. While I was there, of course, I was introduced to a number of people that I had not met before, even staff members on campus. One of the couples that I was introduced to in particular, they had been students there in years gone by and gotten married and were away, and then they come back as staff, and they had served on staff for a while out there on the campus, and they were getting ready to retire. And return to their home. And so we were engaging in conversation, and of course I asked them, well, you're retiring, you're returning home, where are you going to? You know, where's home for you? And they mentioned this little town that, you know, hardly anyone would ever know about, but they mentioned this little town where they're going, and I'm like, oh, I know where that is. I know where that is. And I do know where that is because I have family who live there. And I actually said that without giving it a whole lot of thought. Oh, I know where you're from. I have family who live there. Now, this is a small little town. I should have anticipated the next question. Oh, who's that? And I thought, well, this is going to get rather interesting because it's a small town and that family has some renown in the area. And so they said, I say, well, I know where you're from. I have family who live there. And they're like, well, who's that? And I say, well, it's so-and-so. And they say, oh, yeah, we know them. Like, I bet you do know them. And there's that brief moment of awkward silence, right? And I wanted to follow up by saying, well, they're not in prison now. You know, they've been there, and they're not afraid of going back, but they're not in prison now. So when you get there, you know, tell them Pastor Mark says hello. Paul is writing Timothy a letter from prison. And he's been in prison a bunch of times. And he's currently serving his second Roman imprisonment. And things have turned south for him. It's not going good. Matter of fact, at his first trial, things went so poorly that Paul believed that his next trial would result in his execution, which it did. Paul knows this. This is his deathbed letter. He's no longer under house arrest. He's in, like, dungeon arrest. Onesiphorus, when he gets to town, he has to search for him because he's not that accessible. And people are starting to distance themselves from Paul. And this is where Paul goes next in his letter. He says this in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel about our Lord, the good news, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy needed to be encouraged. Pastor Timothy, missionary Timothy, protege of the Apostle Paul Timothy, needed to be encouraged to not be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus Christ, nor be ashamed of those who identify with Jesus, other Christians, namely the Apostle Paul. Do you and I need that encouragement? Oh, you better believe it. Oh, we do. And we know we do. Back in 2001, the Saginaw County Vision 2020 community betterment program that everyone forgot about in 2020. There was something really big happened in 2020 that diverted all our attention. But back in 2001, the Saginaw County Vision 2020 Community Betterment Program, they established a program called the 1,000 Leaders Initiative, and they brought in an outside leadership team, a consultant team, and they were going to come into Saginaw County, and they were going to raise up and train 1,000 leaders. And so they would grab a group of leaders, and they would meet with them for an entire week, all day long, a week worth of training them in various leadership dynamics. And then when that week graduated, you know, the next month or the next quarter, I don't remember this cycle, but as they did that, they would train 1,000 leaders for Saginaw County and, of course, better our community. And I was recruited into one of those early classes. And I appreciated that. I was glad to go and participated with a group of Saginaw County leaders for a week of training. On the first day of class, of course, you're called into a large room and all these other leaders are there. And of course, you're going to spend a week together, you know, 7-8 hours a day for the entire week. And so because you're going to be together for that period of time, they want to introduce you to the group. And so you're not going to introduce yourself. What they did is they paired you up with a partner, the person sitting next to you, and you would interview one another. And then after you were done interviewing one another, you would have a time to introduce the person sitting next to you. So you weren't going to introduce yourself to the group. The person next to you was going to introduce you. And of course, because there was a lot of leaders there, a lot of people there, they didn't know one another, and because they had a week of training, they just gave a boilerplate of questions to ask. And those are the questions that everyone would ask of their neighbor, and then in a moment introduce them. And so we turn to our neighbor, and I sit to this, you know, lady next to me, and we begin working through our questions. And one of the top questions, it wasn't very many of them, as you might imagine, one of the top questions that came up in the interview was, who has had the greatest influence, the greatest impact upon your life? Who has had the greatest influence, the greatest impact upon your life? Well, undoubtedly, and without question, and without compare, Jesus Christ has had the greatest influence on my life. There's no close comparison. But it's just so much easier to mention a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a mentor, a friend, a teacher, an author. Anyone else will do, not Jesus. Jesus, if you identify with Jesus, Jesus will throw down a line in the room, and not many, if any, will be on your side of the line if you identify with Jesus. Jesus is not a neutral figure. Buddha would get a better pass. Gandhi, Confucius, Muhammad, anyone will get a pass. Jesus is unsettling because of who he is, because of what he claimed, because of what he claimed about himself, because of what he said. So here we are, we're in this room, we're going to be together for an entire week, and someone's going to interview me and then introduce me, and the question is, you know, who has had the greatest influence on your life? And on that day and in that context, I went with Jesus. I haven't always. Yeah, I wish, you know, I could say I'm batting 1,000% here. I haven't always, neither have you. We know what it is to play it safe and be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and identifying with Jesus. But on that day and in that context, I went with Jesus. And I share with the young lady interviewing me how profoundly Jesus has influenced my life. Rescuing me from death, uniting me with God, changing the entire trajectory of my life. And when she introduced me, she introduces me with the fact that Jesus had made the greatest impact on my life. I was the only one in the room. I wasn't the only pastor in the room. But I was the only one in that room that day who identified with, hey, Jesus has made the greatest impact on my life. No one else in the room went with Jesus. It was convicting to all the other Christians who knew better, who knew they should have went with Jesus but didn't, said grandma had the greatest influence in their life. It was ostracizing to the people in the room who have no interest in Jesus and are bothered by him, and relatively few people came forward afterwards with a great curiosity that Jesus Christ would be named as the one person who's had the greatest influence on anyone's life in the room today. Identifying with Jesus, a crucified, risen Savior, will not make you a hero in a room full of people who don't identify with him. And just like Timothy, we need this encouragement to not be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Well, what is the testimony? What is the testimony about our Lord? What's the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus? Here in the next verses, the good news is that the testimony of our Lord is before the ages began. God planned and purposed to give us grace in Jesus Christ, grace in saving us, grace in calling us unto himself, grace in giving us life. Jesus, in the next paragraph, Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the good news. That's the testimony. And it's interesting as I read this first chapter, in verse 8 it says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. You jump to verse 12 and Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. You jump down to verse 16 and he says, Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed. You jump down to chapter 2, verse 1 and he says, be strengthened by grace. And you jump over to chapter 2:15 and he says, don't be ashamed. So being ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, that's a prominent feature of this letter in the opening paragraphs. In the second letter, Timothy is encouraged to not be timid, which we all struggle with, if we're just honest. Timothy is encouraged to not be timid. He's encouraged with strength of character that God gives to lead the church and to identify with Jesus and to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, to proclaim the good news. He is to follow the pattern of the sound words he's given, and he's to entrust that to reliable men who will do the same. And in all of this, God supplies the grace as Timothy trusts his word and acts in obedience. God supplies the grace. Last verse we're going to look at this morning is chapter 2, verse 1, if you still have your Bible open. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What grace has been given to Timothy? What grace has been given to Timothy? As I read this first chapter, not even the whole letter, if I read just this first chapter, I think through the grace that Timothy has been given. Timothy has a friend in the Apostle Paul. A friend who is remembering him, and according to the first paragraph, a friend who's not only remembering him, but praying for him constantly night and day. What grace. This is a friendship that's been maintained over the years, even as they're separated from one another. They've invested in the relationship, and this friendship has not grown cold, and this friendship is grace to Timothy. Paul is remembering him and praying for him. Timothy has a legacy of faith. You read the opening paragraph, and we're reminded of the faith of his grandmother and the faith of his mother, and this is his upbringing. And so what a grace to Timothy to not only have a faithful apostle Paul who is a friend, but to have a faithful grandmother and mother who's impacted his life. What grace to be raised in that context. We said last week he was raised in a mixed-up home, an unbelieving, you know, dad who is a Greek and a believing mother, but grace to him as he's got a legacy of faith here. Timothy, another gift of grace to him, he had the confidence of the elders of the church who laid their hands on him. In this book, chapter, you know, it says that Paul, in 2 Timothy, it says that Paul laid his hands on him. In the first book, the council of elders laid their hands on him. And if you read through Paul or Timothy's testimony, his story in the book of Acts, this happened to Timothy repeatedly, not just once. When Paul is coming through Lystra and Timothy is just a young man, the church point out to Timothy or to Paul, "Hey, have you noticed Timothy? He's a man of great character and great development." And Paul wants to take Timothy on as a protege and as part of his ministry team. And the church equips him for that. Now Paul's at the end of his life, and the church in Ephesus have ordained him for leadership in the church. So more than once in Timothy's life, he has the confident assurance of people around him saying, "God's call is on you and God is gifting you for this ministry." But more than all of that, God has blessed him with a friend in Paul, a legacy of faith, confidence of leaders around him. But more than all of those blessings, Timothy has been gifted with Jesus Christ. Beyond the gift of praying friends, beyond the gift of faithful family, beyond the gift of confident affirmation from church leaders, Timothy has been gifted with union with God, joined with God through faith in Jesus Christ. God has gifted Timothy by joining him to himself through belief in the good news. How remarkable. That's a grace to Timothy that exceeds all other graces. His good friend's about to die. Paul's writing him a final letter. So the friend that remembers him and is praying for him is about to pass. He, undoubtedly, at this point, his grandmother has probably passed. His mother is probably on her way. Maybe the church leaders eventually turn on Timothy and become a real thorn in his side as they drift off into false doctrine and false... I don't know, but the one gift that he's been gifted that he will never be separated from is the gift of Jesus Christ himself. If everything else is stripped away, Timothy has been gifted with Jesus Christ and with all of the riches that are associated with belonging to Jesus. Reminds me of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." That's a lot of alls in that verse. All grace, all sufficiency, all the time, in all things, abounding in every good work. God is remarkably gracious to us. And the greatest gift of grace he's given us is the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we close our service, I think it's just appropriate that we remember Jesus Christ around this table. This ceremony, this celebration of remembering Jesus Christ's grace to us, as we remember Jesus who was crucified for our sin, body broken so that we might be reconciled, blood poured out so that our sin might be forgiven and paid for and covered, risen from the dead. He is our firm foundation and our secure salvation, and we praise God for Jesus, and we remember him around this table. He is God's gift of grace to us. If you've not transferred your faith and trust into Jesus, today is the day. Today is the day of grace to you. To hear the message and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved by God's grace, who has powerfully worked for your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus. So if you've not trusted in Jesus, put your trust in him today. God graciously does not turn away from those who come to him through Jesus Christ. It's good news. If you have received God's grace by receiving Jesus, if you've heard the good news and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then this table is for you and me to remember him and partake of the bread and partake of the cup and remember Jesus Christ sacrificed and risen and coming again for us. It's how we remember him today. I'm going to close in prayer, at least this part of the message, and then I'm going to ask the gentlemen who are going to help distribute the elements of the table to come forward as we do this. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word of truth given to us. We thank you for the fact that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ as a mighty, powerful gift of your grace, the one who has secured our salvation in and through himself. We gather around this table and we remember Jesus. We remember his body broken. We remember his blood poured out. We remember that you crushed the Holy One for sinners so that we might be reconciled to you. What grace to us. Father, I pray that today as we partake of these elements and as we remember Jesus, that we would be strengthened by grace. Strengthened by grace. As you work, the memory of Christ, the ministry of Christ into our hearts and minds and lives, that we might not be timid, that we might remember you gift us for all that you call us to, and your grace and your mercy and your gifts are effective and powerful. Cause us to trust in you, and live for you in a way that brings you glory and us great good and good to the world. Thank you for loving us and giving us Jesus. We pray in his name, amen.